Good morning, church.
Morning.
If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be finishing up Peter's final letter today. And I give you one guess where we're going afterwards.
The next book.
All right. You just flip the page and that's where we're at next week. Just for clarification, last week I mentioned that Jovito's daughter passed as a pastor down in El Salvador. I got clarification late last night that it's actually his granddaughter. His granddaughter. So, just keep them in prayer. And keep the team, the missions team, in prayer as well as they head down there. And they'll be such a blessing to the community. It's exciting. It's exciting. And it's amazing the team that God has put together. It's always that way, that God puts together the team. And so we're excited about that. I had other things, but I'll probably remember them for second service. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless the teaching of His Word. Lord, we are just so grateful. Thank you so much. Lord, you're doing so much. Thank you for the men's breakfast yesterday. Thank you, Lord, for just the work you're doing in this church, the work you're doing in us personally. Thank you for those that have given their life to you, especially in the recent months. There have been just this influx of people, Lord, that just are hungry for you. And Lord, and even maybe those that were backslidden or had distanced themselves from you, Lord, we see that there's just this desire to come back and have fellowship with you. And it is so crucial, Lord. It is, you tell us throughout your word that, Lord, that we need to draw near to you. That we, Lord, should not depart from your word. That your word should not depart from our lips, from our hearts, from our minds. Lord, that we should read them to our kids, that when we lay down, Lord, that it would be in the forefront of our minds. And Lord, so we thank you. Thank you that you've given us your perfect word. Thank you that you've saved us. You've given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've given us everything, Lord, that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And so as we go through your word and we finish this epistle, Lord, I pray you would speak to us, that, Lord, you would just minister to us, and, Lord, give us insight into your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, we are in the final stretch here of Peter's letter. And by way of reminder, this was written somewhere around 66-67 AD. Peter is in Rome and he is facing his death. He will soon be martyred for his faith, for standing up for the word of God, for standing up for Christ. And Paul is in the same place there with him. He's going to be martyred soon as well. And so you have two of the apostles there in Rome, which Nero will be put to death. It's interesting as Peter's going to mention Paul here in the final section of his letter. But today, as we finish up his letter, just by way of reminder, in fact, why don't we do this? Let me go ahead and just read. You can follow along. You can read along with me the first 9 verses of chapter 3, because that's really where we left off. But it's a continuation of that where we're at, of course. And so we get the flow of where we're at. And so, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read the first few verses, and then we're just going to do an overview of the letter. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And Peter says, I want to wake you up. I want to remind you. I want to have you remind those pure word, so your heart would be stirred up, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, Old Testament prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Listen, they're speaking the same thing. The apostles are speaking the same thing that the Old Testament prophets were saying. Knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Now, we know that scoffers have been around, but we know that scoffers now, especially now, 2,000 years later after Jesus Christ came, he's going to say right now, we're going to read, but they're like, where's your Jesus at? Where's your God? Really, did he even exist? And it's interesting because God is so patient. He's so patient with those that reject him, with those that mock his people and mock him. And it's amazing. And so he says that knowing this, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, according to their own desires, their own sin, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, so they're like, yeah, in purpose, they forget on purpose, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. They forget that God created all things, that he spoke things into existence. The power of his word, and the power of his word, his prophetic word, will come to pass. Through his word, he spoke things into existence. He says they forget that. And that the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They forget about the judgment that he brought upon the ancient world. Because they're speaking of judgment. In chapter 2, he speaks of these false teachers that would come in among the flock. And he says, God has already judged them. And so he says, I want you to know that I want you to remember, he judged the ancient world, and he is going to judge again. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition by godly men. And so God preserves the earth. He holds it. He keeps everything together. It is God that allows this circular piece of this ball rotating in the air in his axis. It is by his power. And it's reserved, notice, for fire, for judgment. One day, it's going to be destroyed with fire. Because Jesus said, God said, he told Noah that he would never destroy the earth, judge the earth by water again. And so, he says, it's reserved. It's going to be judged, this time by fire. But notice, it says, a reserve for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of who? Ungodly men. I'm glad you guys are following along. Ungodly men. Right? So, perdition, judgment is going to come upon who? Not the church. Not the church. But ungodly men, those that reject God, those that are the mockers, the false teachers, those that God has reached out to over and over and over again, they say, no, I don't want you. I don't want God. But verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Peter, we left off with Peter reminding us that Jesus is coming back, and though it may seem like a long time to us, and a long time to them, these mockers, it really is only a short time in the eyes of God, because God does not see time the way that we see time. God is outside of time, and he sees the whole picture. And so here in verse 8, as we read, it says that do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so now Peter is not necessarily saying, I don't believe he's necessarily saying that it's literally, 1,000 years is literally one day to the Lord. That's the measurement of time. But once again, he's outside of time. He is making a point. He's giving an illustration to let us know that for us it's been 2,000 years since our Lord Jesus came and died on the cross for us and paid for our sins. But to God, it's only been like a couple days. He's giving us an understanding that these last days to him, he looks at it differently. And so the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not lazy. He didn't forget. But, you know, he's just patient. And he is long-suffering. Because why? He desires that people will repent and put their trust in him. You see, God doesn't desire that anybody go to hell. He loves the world so much that he put his son in between hell in us. Amen. That's love. And so God is patient, long-suffered towards humanity. He doesn't want anybody to perish. Ezekiel 33, verse 10 through 12 says this. Ezekiel 33, verses 10 through 12, if you're taking notes, says this. Listen to what God says. Therefore you, O son of man, speaking of Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, in other words, this is what Israel is saying, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine or waste away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's God's heart. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires that people would repent and turn to him. And so God is not slow or lazy regarding his promises to return and to judge the world. He is patient, and he's giving the world time to repent. And as I mentioned last week, if he would have came back 20 years ago, there's some people in here that would not have been saved. Aren't you glad that he's patient? I sure am. And so today we pick up in verse 10, the day of the Lord. Now, before we read our text, the day of the Lord is not one day, but rather a period of time. It's a period of time beginning with the rapture of the church, which gives way to the 7 years of tribulation, also known as Jacob's trouble, followed by judgment, the millennial kingdom, final judgment, and a new heaven and a new earth. And so it's a time period. And the way we can look at the day of the Lord, think of it this way. Man has had his day, his way. But now God will have his day, his way. It's God's turn. Mm-hmm. So let's take a look at our text in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This is a scary, aren't these scary verses? Think about this. We are in the middle of all kinds of wars. What is the fear right now of all these wars in the time that we live in? Death. That what could go off? A nuclear weapon, right? Because if a nuclear weapon goes off, I mean, it sends a chain reaction. And here's the thing is that the Bible describes that type of explosion thousands of years ago. He describes this war in Magog, this war when they attacked Israel, that he says that the tongues of men will melt inside of them. And gives a description of this nuclear explosion. Isn't that something how exact God's word is? And so we see here that Peter is really giving an illustration, well, not giving an illustration, telling us that judgment is going to come upon the world. And he uses the same illustration that Jesus used in Matthew 24:43, that his coming, that Jesus, when he comes, is going to be like a thief in the night that breaks into a house. The day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly. Listen, not for you and me. Not in that aspect, but for those who reject Jesus, for those who scoff at his coming, meaning that judgment is going to come upon them. Because the church, you and I, are not going to be here. That's his promise. And notice the description. He tells us what it's going to look like. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, an explosion of some sort. This is truly the Big Bang. Unlike the scientific theory, really atheist, that there was a Big Bang and that's how everything was created. Now, this is a real Big Bang, but it's God bringing judgment upon creation, a destruction. Now, once again, we need to remember that Peter is focusing in on God's judgment, and so he skips a lot of end time events and goes to the very end of the end times. You can read Revelation 20 and 21 And that's what Peter's speaking of. Although the Lord is patient, he's been saying, listen, the Lord is patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that anyone should perish. There will be a time. There will be a time when he returns and he pours out his judgment, his wrath upon the earth. And it's going to come suddenly. It's going to be just like in Noah's day when the flood came, just like it did with Sodom and Gomorrah. The day of the Lord will come upon a Christ-rejecting world, upon those who scoffed at his return, those who rejected Jesus and rejected his people. And Peter mentions the destruction of the heavens and the earth twice. He gives a description of it twice. He wants the church to clearly understand how patient God is, that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. These are warnings, and really these are warnings for those that are walking outside of Christ. And these are warnings for us as well to know what to look for with false teachers, not to be led astray. And he's going to speak a little bit more on that as well. The day will come when he will bring judgment upon the earth. And it's going to be like times never seen before. And he's going to deal with false teachers, false prophets, and a Christ-rejecting world. I was watching these, I hate to call it a church because it is just a show. I personally have seen that, how these false prophets, and I mentioned that, really take advantage of God's people. I've seen that, I've seen how they what they do. But my wife and I were sitting there and they just came across the feed. And we were blown away. I can only say it this way, I was sickened by what they were doing. The things that they were saying was blasphemy. It was not of the Lord. And they had this big show. And then it pans upon the congregation, upon the people. And they're this big church. All these people are there for a show. They're not there for Jesus. And I'm like, so confused because, well, not confused, I know, because the Bible tells us that they'll raise up teachers to scratch their itchy ears. But I was like, wow, this is so blatant, so heretical. Listen, all you have to do is go on YouTube and you will get these false teachers, one after the other. I mean, you got people in there kicking the Bible, making a field goal. You got others that put fire in the stage and all this crazy nonsense. And you're like, how could that happen? It happens. And you're like, well, there's no way people would be fooled by that. People get fooled by that because they want to. They want to. And so God is going to put an end to that. God is going to put an end to that. Listen, we got his word. We have to be centered and grounded in his word. We have his Holy Spirit. We have everything we need for life and godliness. And so when we're in God's word, we're safe. When we're walking with the Lord, when we're abiding in him, none of these things, we can laugh and say, how can those things, sadly, how can those things go on? Why? Because we know the truth. We know the truth. And so there'll come a day when Jesus is going to deal with all those things. Verse 11, take a look at verse 11 with me. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since everything is going to burn up, that nice car, that house, those things, it's all going to burn up. Peter says, let me give you some perspective. Since the earth, the heavens, since all these things will be destroyed, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct? You know, they mock holiness as well. Oh, you holy rulers. Yeah. God calls us to be holy. So Peter says, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for. Church, are you looking for Jesus' return? Are we looking for Jesus' return? Are we waiting expectantly for his return? We should be. That is what the Bible encourages us over and over again. So he says, looking for, and notice this word, hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Peter says, in light of the fact that everything will be destroyed, how should you live your life? Should you not live holy, godly lives? Looking for the return of Jesus Christ, knowing what the end will be, should cause us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to watch and wait for his coming. It should cause us to be all in. Saying, I'm all in. I'm not going to be playing around, back and forth, especially as we see the day approaching. The signs are so obvious. Do you really want to gamble? Does anyone really want to gamble with their eternity? Peter says that he wants to stir up our minds. He wants to wake us up and warn us. This is a prophetic word. And so, he says, we should live for the Lord. We should wait for his coming. And if we live, think about this, if we lived every day believing that Jesus could come back today, what would our lives look like? If today was the day, I'm like, Lord, I woke up this morning, today could be the day. Lord, help me, Lord, be just a blessing, be a vessel for you and for the gospel message. If we truly believe that Jesus could come today, what would our life be like? We certainly would be more apt to share the gospel. I believe that our priorities would be much different. I believe that we would live our lives much differently than we do now. And listen, church, I do mean we. I do mean we. That this is for me. This is for you. This is for me. It's for the church. And so we're to be prepared. Notice what else verse 12 says. We're to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. How do we do that? How do we hurry Jesus' coming? Because I'm all for that. Right? You're like, it's a non sort of verse. It says we can hasten his coming. So how do I do that? How do we hurry Jesus' coming? Because, man, I want him to come back. And although there's family members, there's people, I want people to be saved. I also want to be in heaven. Well, it goes back to sharing the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, if you would. Romans chapter 11, verse 35. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, "For I did not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel." Notice that it's, they're partially blind. Okay, the rejection of Jesus Christ, when they rejected it, Jesus as in general, as a nation, God says, I'm going to leave your house to you desolate. Meaning the Spirit of God will no longer abide there. Why? Because now he abides in you and in me. And so this blindness has happened to the nation of Israel in part. And so he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. And then it says, and so all Israel will be saved. And it continues on and talks about the salvation of Israel as well. And so, the time will come, listen, the time will come when the last Gentile is saved and the fullness of the Gentiles is completed. Then the church will be taken up, will be taken out, will be caught up, will be raptured, whatever term you want to use. The fact is that Jesus will come for his church. Now, I don't want us to mistake his second coming with the rapture of the church. And this is an easy way to remember. The rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his church. The second coming, Jesus comes with his church. And the rapture of the church, Jesus does not make a landing. We meet him in the air, the Bible says, and we'll forever be with the Lord, the Bible says, and we'll go over some of those verses. In his second coming, he's coming down, and he's going to judge the world, and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. And so the church will be taken up. So listen, share the gospel. I want to go. There's one dude and one gal out there, probably a dude because we're a little bit more hard-headed, that needs to come to know Jesus so we can go home. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The third thing that this information should produce in us is an eternal perspective. Having an eternal perspective. Peter reminds us that we're to set our eyes higher. Remember, once again, Peter is speaking. He's gone to the end of days. He's talking about the judgment that's coming. And he says, listen, lift up your eyes higher. Have an eternal perspective. Judgment is for the world, not for the church. And so the church is not to fear these coming events. We're to be prepared. We're to be looking for Jesus' return. We're to be sharing the gospel. And last, we're to have an eternal perspective. Our eyes should be set upon heaven, the new heaven, upon the new earth, where righteousness dwells. Why? Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. That's where our eyes should go to. We're to look past the judgment to the new heavens and the new earth. Because we're pilgrims. The Bible tells us we're pilgrims and sojourners here on earth. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. What's this mystery? What's this hidden truth, Paul? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a good sign for the nursery, right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You should go back and read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul gives such a beautiful description of what this looks like, of what awaits us, the new heavenly body that we're going to receive, how death has been defeated, death no longer has a grip on us. And then Paul also writes to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, he said this to them, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. What about if somebody told you, no, you're going to go through this tribulation, the church, it's going to go right through it. Because there are those that say that things. They say such things. And I'm like, that's not comforting to me. Not at all. I'm like, you know, but Paul says comfort one another with these words, knowing that God is going to rescue his church, he's going to take his church, that we have not been appointed to wrath. In fact, Paul says in the same letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the church as we have gone through 1 and 2 Peter, has suffered persecution from the beginning. God's people have suffered persecution from the beginning. They have suffered the wrath of man, not the wrath of God. And all the way throughout history, we have brothers, and right now in Iran, brothers and sisters that are being killed in China, different areas of the world, people that are truly, they're being killed because they're Christians. They're being martyred. This is something that has happened for thousands of years now, a couple thousand years. And so God says, you've endured the wrath of man, but you will not endure the wrath of God. The world that has rejected Jesus will. So those of us who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior will not endure judgment, because Jesus endured it for us at the cross. He said, it is finished. The Greek word is tetelestai, which means paid in full, completed, accomplished. It was also used for a declaration of victory and a war. And so Jesus was triumphant in paying for a sin debt, triumphant in defeating Satan, and triumphant in completing God's plan of salvation. And we can say amen and amen to that. And so God will keep us from judgment, just like he kept Noah and just like he kept Lot. Look at verse 14. Peter continues, therefore, in light of all this, in light of everything that's been said, beloved, that's you and me, looking forward to these things, we need to look forward to these things. Be diligent. Diligent. You know, he uses those same words in the very beginning of his epistle. We need to persevere. We need to be diligent. Notice what it is, what he says for us to be diligent in. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. Living peaceful lives without spot and blameless. In other words, holy conduct, what he mentioned earlier. And consider that long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Listen, he wants everyone to be saved. He is patient. As also our beloved brother Paul, notice, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now, once again, remember, Paul is in Rome. He wrote these letters, and he's going to die as well during this period of time. And so Peter says, Paul has written some of these letters saying the same thing. But notice what he's going to say about Paul. If you find Paul's letters confusing, you're in good company. Take a look. He says in verse 16, he says, as he has written to you, as also in all his epistles, not just one, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist through their own destruction. And pay attention to this, as they do also the rest of scriptures. Peter says some of the things that Paul writes are hard of understanding, and some who do not know the word of God twist it to mean something totally different. Why? They use it, they twist God's word, they manipulate God's word, as we talked about, these false teachers, and they do it to their own destruction. But I want us to notice the latter part of that verse. Notice it says, twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. Don't miss that part. Listen, don't miss that part. What Peter is saying is that Paul's letters were already considered holy scripture. His letters. Why is that important? Because there's so many things out there. Liberal so-called theologians that one say that Paul's letters, that they're frauds and this, and that they didn't come about until a particular time. It was the Council of Nicaea that the Bible was canonized, and there's some truth to that, but the Bible was being used already. These letters were already being used by that time. It was something that was normal, something that was understood and accepted. And so Peter says, listen, Paul's letters, they're scripture. Notice that it's capitalized. They're capitalized. That means they were officially recognized as being from God. God breathed. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Peter gives us his final warning. Since you know all this beforehand, beware lest you be led away from the truth of God. And how do we do that? How do we guard from being led astray, from falling away? He says, by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're reading, studying your Bible, if you're growing in the Lord, if you're spending time in the Lord, you are not in danger. You are saved in the hands of God. You are saved in the Word of God. That's the best defense for all these things. Because people are led away when they're ignorant of God's Word. When they're ignorant of God's Word, when they can tell them anything else because they don't read it, and so they believe it. But when we know the Word of God, when we grow in the Lord, when we mature in the Lord, you're not in danger of being led away by false teachers. And so Peter ends his letter with the same exhortation that he started it in chapter 1, where he says, let's keep growing. Church, let's keep growing in the Lord. Let's keep studying the Word of God, which the knowledge and the depthness of God's Word is incredible. We can read one simple letter, not that it's simple, over and over, and each time we'll grab more and more depthness in God's Word. We have 66 books, and they all just align, they all coincide, and it's an amazing thing because there's one author, and that's the Holy Spirit, and He used men to write the Word of God, but it was God Himself writing it. And so Peter, in his final letter, calls God's people to remain faithful, not to be led astray or away by false teachers, and the safeguard is keep growing. Notice, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. These are Peter's final words to the church. His final words. We're to heed His words, the words of God, especially in the days that we live in. I have 1 or 2 minutes there. Have you noticed that we have a clock there that I can see now? By the way, my wife did that for me. I don't know if she's trying to tell me something, but I'm glad. I'm sure that you're glad for it. let me just give you a quick overview of Revelation. Just a quick flyby, a survey, if you will. The book of Revelation, which will be in, hopefully, Lord willing, within a few short months. In chapters 1 and 3, what we see is we see John in the island of Patmos, and we see that Jesus is handing out report cards to 7 literal churches of the day that not only are 7 literal churches of the day, but also represent church history. So the first 3 chapters, that's what Revelation is about. Chapter 4 and 5, John is taken up to heaven and is before the Lord. And that's a picture of the rapture. He says, come on up here. But he's caught up. So we see a picture of the rapture in chapter 4 and 5. He's in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus has the title deed of the earth. And in chapter 6 through 18, what we see is God's wrath poured upon a Christ-rejecting world. And it starts with 7 seals, followed by 7 trumpets, followed by 7 bowls. In chapter 19, we see Jesus coming back with His church. With His church to defeat the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the armies of the earth. Those wicked individuals that shook their fist at God. And He throws the false prophet and the Antichrist in the lake burning with fire. In chapter 20, Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the millennial kingdom begins. Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years, but after 1,000 years, Satan is released temporarily, and what does he do? He wreaks havoc once again, and he gathers people to battle against the Lord's anointed, against Jerusalem, and Jesus quickly does away with them. And he throws Satan into hell, into the lake burning with fire as well. So God completes His final judgment, and He does away, at that point, He does His final judgment, and He does away with heavens and the earth. And in chapter 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And listen, And the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain. He will wipe away every tear. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord forevermore. And in chapter 22, it's a picture of humanity being back in the garden as God originally intended at the very beginning of Genesis. And that is just an overview of Revelation. Can I have the worship team coming up? Next week, John, 1 John chapter 1. Read up. Exciting epistles. He writes three epistles. And we get to get started on that. Five chapters. Looking forward to it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you give us. Thank you that you give us your word. It's a prophetic word. It always has come to pass. Lord, through the power of your word, you spoke things into existence. Lord, through the power of your word, you keep things together. Lord, you breathe life into us, Lord. And Lord, one day you're coming back. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that, Lord, you're going to keep us from these things. Thank you that you love us, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, for those that don't know you, we pray that they would come to know you. Lord, because your desire and will is that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Because you take no delight in the death of the wicked. And so, Lord, may you use us in these days that we live in. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.